Now we're in chapter 7 this evening as we're going through this book of Leviticus. Now last Sunday evening, if you were with us, we looked at priestly priorities and looked at the whole issue of how God is able to reconcile sinners to himself. And we saw that as we are a royal priesthood, what are our priorities? And we saw very much in the text there this little phrase, to keep the fire burning. And so we were challenged as to what that means, what that looks like in our everyday living, to keep the fire burning. We recognize, because we're told here, we don't need to guess, that God doesn't want us to sort of try and guess these things. He teaches us, and he is the one who starts, who ignites that fire in the heart of a man or a woman or a young person. But then we have, as we work in cooperation with the Spirit of God, we have this responsibility and this desire to keep the fire burning. And then we saw, secondly, that, and we looked at how we can do that. And then we saw, secondly, the another theme that came from that passage last week as we concluded chapter 6. We saw how God graciously continues to provide for not just the priests. And we noted that the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and they were graciously given all that they needed when the children of Israel entered Canaan and the division of the land took place. The priests weren't given any portion of land, but God had it all in hand and he continued to provide. And so these sacrifices that he prescribes, it's the way in which he calls his people to approach him. And we've seen in recent weeks that these sacrifices are pointing us to Jesus. Now, as we come to chapter 7, we are really going over these five sacrifices that we've already looked at in great detail. But there are some details that we now read of concerning these different sacrifices in chapter 7, which we're going to highlight and, God willing, will use. But these are more priestly priorities. Let me read these opening three verses in chapter 7. This is the law of the guilt offering. Now, we notice the difference between the sin offering and the guilt offering. And now this is the law of the guilt offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, so every part of the burnt offering was consumed by fire. Why? Because all our sin is dealt with through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we repeatedly quote that lovely hymn, "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross." And so in the place where they kill the burnt offering, and this is at the central altar, if you like, then the guilt offering and its blood shall be thrown or shall be sprinkled against the sides of the altar, and all its fat shall be offered to the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, the two kidneys with the fat that is on them at the loins, and the long lobe of the liver, and that he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest, verse 5, shall burn them on the altar as a food offering to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. The first thought really here, as we think of more priestly priorities, is this. We must never lose sight of the fact that fellowship with God begins and ends because of the shed blood of Jesus. Fellowship with God begins and ends because of the blood of Jesus. Here we have the blood that was spilt for just not just the burnt offering, but for the guilt offering. And it's sprinkled. And it's sprinkled. And this is because the underlying principle that sinners like us and these children of Israel, in order for them to approach a holy God, then there needs to be a death. A death needs to take place. Why? Because the only way into the presence of a holy God is through the death of a sacrifice. The wages of sin is death. And it's through the shedding of blood that we can have and know and enjoy and experience forgiveness of sin. So the underlying principle, apart from the grain offering, the underlying principle is this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And all these sacrifices, well, what they're doing is they're causing the worshipper to look above and beyond the sacrifices that have been instituted by God himself. That with the eye of faith, God is calling his people who are camped at the base of Mount Sinai to look beyond these animals without blemish, without spot, are carefully chosen. Why? Because they're depicting something far greater. So if we were to take ourselves into the book of Hebrews, we see that Jesus Christ is greater than. He is more superior than. And so, if you like, the New Testament, Hebrews in the New Testament, really is the equivalent to Leviticus in the Old. And so, once we get to the end of going through Leviticus, then the best thing that we can do is to delve straight into Hebrews. Now, I'm not suggesting I'm going to take you through a preaching series in Hebrews. I have done in the past. But it would be a great exercise for you personally, because when you start to read and unpack that letter to the Hebrews, you'll suddenly see the fulfillment of what these sacrifices are basically depicting. These are the shadows of the reality of redemption and forgiveness that's found in Christ. Hebrews deals with the reality. The shadows have now become the real thing. I remember as a young boy, something growing up in Stroud in Gloucestershire, something quite significant happened in our little town. That a supermarket opened its doors. Now, I'm showing my age, aren't I? Can you imagine this, kids, young people? A supermarket opened its doors. Now, it's nothing like what you have today. I mean, it was just an extension, really, of a corner shop, but a supermarket. And everyone was curious. And my father, he was a strange chap, really. I follow my mother, by the way. But he was a strange chap, really, because he always dressed up to go shopping. Now, people of that generation, he was born in the 1920s, did. He'd dress up to go shopping. And he'd be immaculate. I said, well, we're only going to see this supermarket. You look as if you're the MD. But there he was, shirt and tie and jacket and big nice overcoat and a trilby hat. And in we went. Now, I don't know how old I was. 5, not much older, probably 4. But I remember that I'd never been in a shop, and this is from the perspective of a 4-year-old, okay? That had such wide aisles, and they weren't wide at all, but for a child, a little child, this is amazing. And when my dad wasn't looking and talking to someone, off I went, running up and down the aisles. And all I could see was just walls of food. I was going to say, what's going on? You know, how in the world do they expect people to buy this stuff? Because I'm looking at it from the perspective of a 4-year-old. These walls of food. And then I heard my father's voice. And he was slightly agitated, annoyed, because I'd run off. And as I turned the corner, I saw his silhouette. It wasn't my father, but it was a silhouette of my father. There he was, this man with a coat, overcoat, and this trilby hat. And then, as I turned and went further into the store, I met the reality of my father. See, this is what's happening here in Leviticus. These sacrifices are just a shadow. They're showing us, it's a picture of how men and women through the ages are able to approach, despite our sin and our fallenness and our rebellion, that God has graciously provided a way in which we can approach him. And now here, we see that these are just pictures pointing to Jesus. We're not tonight suggesting for a moment that we take a lamb or a bull or a goat and we slit its throat and then offer the sacrifice and start sprinkling blood around. No. That's missing the point. But for these children of Israel, this was an amazing reality that God has provided a way in which they can approach him. And you have to try and visualize, you have to try and be there. You're in your tent and you see the fire burning. Keep the fire burning. You see the priests who put on the wood, and you stand at the door of your tent and you see that fire is burning. And it's a reminder that God is always approachable. And it's still the same tonight. That was a picture of the reality of his presence amongst them. That he's always approachable. You can approach him tonight, just as you are. You can approach him, this holy God, tonight. And you can dare call to him in the name of his son. On account of his son, you can dare with confidence plead mercy before him on account of Jesus. And this is why Leviticus, which is often a neglected book, is so precious. Blood is shed. Blood is sprinkled. Blood here is thrown against the sides of the altar. And all its fat. Now we know that all the fat, the best part, if you like, belongs to the Lord. So the first principle is this, that fellowship, a priestly priority, is if you want to enjoy an ongoing fellowship with God, you need to live. You need to live under the shed blood of Christ. You need to live under the canopy and the security of his blood that was shed for you and for the remission of our sins. It's because of him that he has provided a way. On Friday night in Friday Rock with the juniors, we were looking at Exodus. We're doing an overview of Exodus. And we saw that God graciously provides a way out for his people, his chosen people. And he brought them out of slavery. He brought them out of Egypt. He provides a way. Friends, God is still providing a way for us to leave a life of sin, to leave a life of rebellion. There is a way. Jesus declares, I am the way. We sang as children, there's a way back to God. Sure there is, from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open. And you may go in at Calvary's cross. It's where you begin when you come as sinners to Jesus. The second part that we have here, priestly priority, is this. Fellowship with God begins and ends through, and because of the blood of Christ, that the best of your life you give to God. You give the best of your life to God. All the fat, all the best belongs to God. And so we are saved at different times through different circumstances. But he saves us, even though some are young, maybe children, teenagers. You may get saved on camp. You may have already been saved on camp. Or maybe you don't get saved until you're a bit older, in your 20s, until you're married or you're establishing a family. Maybe you're saved in your old age or middle age. So we're saved at various times and through various circumstances. But the means by which we are saved is the same for all. The means by which I'm saved and you're saved is exactly the same. There's only one way into the presence of the Father. There's only one means by which we can be saved. And that we come pleading for mercy. And we plead because of the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission of our sin. And so then whenever you're saved, you give the best of your life to God. You give him your life, but you give him the best years. You give him whatever he gifts you with. You do it as unto him, and you do it for his honor. You do it for his glory. I pray this regularly. Lord, if you give me the health and the strength, then I won't fail with your help. I won't fail to keep on preaching the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And there will come a day when perhaps he'll remove me from this earthly scene. And that's his prerogative. There will come a day when perhaps he takes us to one side, when perhaps he's finished with us, in a sense that our time of ministry and service for him does come to an end. I often think like this, that if you're a believer tonight, and that you can testify of a story of God's grace because of the blood that was shed for you on Calvary 2,000 years ago, when you wake up in the morning and you realize you're awake and you're alive, then tell yourself, God has something for me to do today. Because if he didn't have a plan for you today, then you wouldn't be alive. So each day when you wake up, don't worry about the weather, although we hate the rain. Don't worry about all the other things that could and sometimes do go wrong. Think like this. God has spared me another day. Why? Because he has a plan and a purpose for my little life. And so all the fat belongs to God. And then we see here that, thirdly, another principle here is that the kidneys and the lobe of the liver, along with the fat, is given to God. The very things that will deal with the impurities within the human frame and body, that we come under the lordship of Christ, and we know that God will deal with all impurity in a spiritual sense, all our sin, all our rebellion, that he deals with it on account of his Son. And so we take nothing for granted. That part and the prerequisite of the guilt offering is this, that if God shows us our guilt before him, then think about this now. In the sin offering, that we know that our sin has been paid for in full by Christ. But as Christians, we are still prone to sin. And so God, in his wisdom, in his grace, has provided for those occasions when we sin. He's provided for us an advocate with him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the point. When guilt comes and rests upon our souls, and then by God's word and through his Spirit that he brings to our remembrance and he shows us that we are guilty, and then the guilt offering is enacted, but the starting point is confession of sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so we keep a short account that we come before God, because just as God treats sin seriously, so must we. And so we, under his sovereignty, we come humbly saying, Lord, only you can deal with the impurity and the sinfulness in my life. if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Verse 5 reminds us, here's some more priestly priorities, that we have this means by which we can offer our praise and our prayers to him. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so our prayer and our praying and our praising comes knowing that we have now been washed, and with the burnt offering, the priests couldn't partake because all was burnt, but they were given the hide. They were given the leather, if you like, for them to use. And so in Christ's sacrifice, his blood was shed. But now, by faith and trust in him, that we not only know cleansing, we know clothing. We've been arrayed in a robe of righteousness. We get excited, along with Isaiah. I delight, says Isaiah, greatly in the Lord. For he has given me a garment of salvation. He's arrayed me with a robe of righteousness. I can stand complete in Christ before my heavenly Father. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, says two of us. It's great, isn't it? When two or three find it wonderful. That's so encouraging. We offer our praise and our prayers to God. And so through these sacrifices, the with the burnt offering, with the guilt offering, as the blood is sprinkled, as the blood is shed, there's an aroma. As the smoke rises, and I think Hal touched on this very briefly on Thursday, if you were tuned in and you're attentive, which I think you were, that really is a picture of how the praise and the worship that is offered to him by his blood-bought people before him, it's received and accepted on account of Christ. And it's like a sweet-smelling aroma. It's like Body Shop gone mad. It's just like it thrills the heart of God. And so he is gracious in providing in this way. Now, we read here that the guilt offering, verse 7, is just like the sin offering. There's only one law for them. And here we have, these are reminders. These are commands given to the priests. But we are, if you like, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. So we have these priestly promises and priorities. And look, verse 9, every grain offering baked in the oven or is prepared in a pan or a griddle shall belong to the priest who offers it. And every grain offering mixed with oil or dry shall be shared equally among the sons of Aaron. He's providing for the priests. And this, verse 11, is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. Now we've gone from the sin and from the guilt offerings to the peace offerings. Remember we said that there's a peace at God, and there's a peace at God with God, that there's also peace that comes from God. Now look, verse 12. If he offers it with thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the thanksgiving sacrifice unleavened loaves mixed with oil, unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and loaves of fine flour well mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving, he shall bring his offering with loaves of leavened bread. So we have here the priest now, he's holding unleavened bread in one hand, and he's got leavened bread in the other. What in the world is all this about? Well, simply that God, in this thanksgiving offering, that God will accept both, because they're symbolic of what? They're clearly symbolic of Jew and Gentile. There'll be those who are part of the covenant people of God, and there are those, if you like, who've been drafted in. And we see this, we'll come to this a bit later, this is part of what they call the wave offering. And so he does that. Look at verse 14. And from it he shall offer one loaf from each offering as a gift to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who throws the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He'll eat it. And yet, if there's any left, and it can be consumed the second day, but the third day, it'll be burned up with fire. Lest they are then, they're tainted, unless they become separate and cut off from the rest of the community. Look here, we have clean and unclean. We have flesh that touches any unclean thing. Verse 19, shall not be eaten, burned with fire. You know, all who are clean may eat flesh, clean and unclean. These are all pictures. These are all pictures of there are only two types of people in this world, clean and unclean. Don't worry about what you eat so much. That's okay, isn't it? Don't worry about what you eat so much. We know, because Jesus says, it's not what you eat. It's not what goes into a man defiles a man. It's what comes out of a man, from the heart. Because by nature we're sinners, and so we are unclean before a holy God. And so the whole theme here is clean, unclean. And so there is a way in which, as unclean people, we can approach a clean and holy God. Look at verse 21. If anyone touches an unclean thing, whether human or uncleanness, or an unclean beast, or an unclean detestable creature, and eats some flesh on the sacrifice of the Lord's peace offerings, that person shall be cut off from his people. If you want to know peace, you need to be clean. You need to be cleansed. You need to be clothed. You'll only find peace when you're in a living, vibrant, real relationship with God. And you can know that tonight by calling upon Jesus and placing your trust in him by faith. And so, clean and unclean. I don't know where my Bible's gone here. Here we go. And so as we turn the page, that whoever eats, verse 27, whoever eats any of the blood, not just the fat, that person should be cut off from his people. Why? Because further on in Leviticus, we're told that life is found in the blood. And so God is very clear. He's very precise. He's a God of detail. He's a God of detail. Now look at verse 28. And we're moving along quite quickly. I am aware of the time. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever offers the sacrifice of his peace offerings to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offerings. His own hand shall bring the Lord's food offerings, and he shall bring the fat with the breast, and that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. The priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be for Aaron and his sons. And the right thigh you shall give to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifice of your peace offerings. Now, this is quite remarkable. We'll finish with this. That clearly, God wants the people, as they bring their sacrifices to the priest, that the breast is waved. It's a wave offering before the Lord. The breast. And so the priest would take the breast meat and would wave it from side to side before the Lord. But with the right thigh, this part of this offering is sometimes referred to, I think in the King James Bible, it's called the heave offering, because the thigh is offered up and down, up and down. And so you see here the picture. Do you see it? Side to side, up and down. Now, if you've seen a priest today, whether it's an Anglican priest or a Catholic priest doing this, you know where that's come from. It's come from Leviticus chapter 7. So they haven't just made it up, okay? It gets distorted, of course. It gets misused and abused, sadly. But there it is. That for us to know reconciliation, for us to know acceptance, for us to know that sense of belonging, to know that we've been loved, to know that there's a plan and a purpose for our lives, to know that my sin in its entirety has been dealt with through Christ on the cross, that my whole life is lived in the light of the cross. My whole life is lived in the life of the, in the light of the cross. If you're a Christian tonight, your whole life needs to be lived in the light of Calvary. Calvary made his great mission complete. Now, many, many years ago, I wish I kept the notes. I don't, you see, I've bidden them. Once it's preached, it goes in the bin. But many years ago, I did a series on applying the truths of the gospel to everyday living. And so basically, we took scenarios, real life scenarios. Okay? Conflict in work, conflict in marriage, conflict in school, conflict in college, conflict in whatever. And we say, well, how do we resolve these conflicts as Christians? And every time the answer was in the light of the cross. And if you've got conflict in your life tonight, if relationships are broken down, if there's things that are difficult for you to understand, the answer is found in the light of the cross. That's what Leviticus 7 is teaching us. That's why when we're introduced in the first five chapters, these five essential and primary sacrifices, the ways and the means by which men and women can approach a holy God. It's there as much for us as it was for them. But of course, we see things, just as I did in that supermarket, saw things from a different perspective, because I'm four, and I could just see walls of soup, walls of food. But when you're a grown man, I ended up managing large supermarkets. And I'd walk up and down for a living. These aisles. But they weren't so daunting. They weren't like walls of food. I looked at them very differently. And so this side of the cross, we see things differently to those who lived the other side of the cross. These sacrifices, these requirements, these means of approach that God had laid out and stipulated, for them, made perfect sense. For them, required faith to believe and to trust. I'm going to find the best ram, the best lamb, the best goat. I'm going to find the very best without spot and blemish. And the worshipper's going to slit the throat of that animal. And because the shed blood has been sprinkled, there's acceptance and there's forgiveness and there's a sense of belonging. Tonight, we look back to Calvary 2,000 years ago. But it's the same approach as it was for these children of Israel. That God has shown us, prescribed, if you want to come to me, you can. But you come to me via the cross. You come to me through Christ. And it's the same thing for them as it is for us. That they had to respond to God's word by faith. And tonight we have to respond to God's word by faith. And if you don't know this Jesus, if you don't know this Lord and Saviour, then you can know him. And you can know him now. You can know him tonight. Why? Because Jesus declares this is a day of salvation. This is a day of grace. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved, shall be saved. Do you believe that? Sure I do. I wouldn't preach it, brother, if I didn't believe it. We're not playing games here. This is truth. and the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word is able to set and to deliver you free. Free from the burden and the bondage and the slavery of your sin. Why? Because just as God did for his children all those years ago in bringing them out of captivity, he can bring you out from the chains and the captivity of your sin and rebellion. He's still able. He's still willing. Doubt no more. Friends, more priestly priorities. And there's more. You have to come back next week. And there's more. But we give thanks that as we come to the Lord's table, we have these emblems to help us remember the body of Christ that was pierced for us, his blood that was shed for us. Jesus instituted this meal. And as you partake of it, if you're a Christian tonight, then please do. If you're not a Christian, please just let these emblems pass by. And spend the time crying to God in heaven from your heart, saying, Lord, Lord God, on account of your Son, in the name of Jesus, please save me. Please wash me. Wash me, Lord, lest I die. Well, we're going to sing as we come. It's a lovely hymn that takes us and will transport us by faith to the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, it's 200.